Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org.
Good morning, everybody. We're in James chapter 1, James part 2. Okay, so we're going to spend this summer 10 weeks in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you can turn with me. Now, it's not going to be like 2 weeks in chapter 1 and 2 weeks in chapter 2. It's not going to work like that because James doesn't work like that. James is kind of all over the place. And so this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off in chapter 1. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to do what I did last week. I want to start just by reading our text for this morning. It's coming from James chapter 1, starting verse 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation or the Not Lame Translation. It's like really easy to understand. I love it. That's why I love the NLT. Here's what it says, verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, don't say, God's tempting me. God's never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation became his prized possession. We just pray one more time over this scripture and our understanding of it. God, I pray that you would open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears to understand and to see and to hear what you're trying to speak to us today. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started with a bang. If you missed it last week, just real quick, the book of James was the very first letter or book of the New Testament that was written down. So James is the half-brother of Jesus. It's not the Peter, James, and John James. It's not that guy. It's not the disciple of Jesus who walked around. It's James, the little brother of Jesus, the half-brother, technically, of Jesus, who wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus when Jesus walked the earth. It took the resurrection of Jesus for James to open his eyes and realize that this is the Messiah. Big bro is the Messiah. And so then James later becomes the leader in the early church. That's the guy we're listening to. That's the guy who wrote this letter. It's a 5-chapter book of the Bible, the very first one written down. So even before the Gospels were written down, now the Gospels were spreading around in the early days. They were spreading by word of mouth. So obviously James lived a lot of the Gospels. He's actually mentioned in one of the Gospels when he comes to his brother Jesus as Jesus is doing his ministry and performing miracles. James and his other brothers come to him and say, stop this, come back home. That was the James who wrote this. I mean, the truth is when you realize that Jesus rose from the dead, it changes you. And when the Bible says that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared specially to his brother James, and that's when we think that he really became a follower of Jesus. So anyway, that's the James who's writing this. And in the last week, if you missed it, we answered the question, what can we expect from the Christian life? And the answer last week was all sorts of trouble. That's what we can expect. So in case you heard the message, if you signed up for Christianity thinking it was going to make your life automatically better, that's actually not what the Bible teaches anywhere. Now, if your life is better, great, praise God for it, but he doesn't owe that to anyone, and anyone who thinks that he owes that to them, then they get really discouraged when they put their faith in Jesus and then stuff goes wrong like everybody else. So God's word promises, actually, that trouble can come into our lives, but last week we saw that James said we should see it as an opportunity, not as a problem. Okay, so that was a summary of last week. It was a really practical sermon to start off our series. And today, if you paid attention to what I just read about temptation, and so last week was trials, and This week is temptation. In fact, when I first started writing this sermon, I was heading in the direction of making the sermon all about temptation. How does temptation work? Because that's a lot of what he's saying in that passage that I just read. Temptate, you know, so trials, that's one thing, but then temptation is another thing. And how does temptation work in our lives? And we're going to touch on that a little bit. And that would have been a very practical sermon this morning. But as I continue to write this and study these verses that I just read, I realized that this isn't the question that we should be answering today. The question is not going to be, how does temptation work? Instead, today's question, every week we'll be answering a question from the text. Today's question is this. Did James believe in the gospel of grace? And some of you might be like, how in the world did you get that question out of that text? Just hang with me. I promise by the end of the morning, you're going to know how I got that question out of the text. Seems like a strange question, but the truth is, if you know anything about Christian history or the Bible, the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, James is the most controversial book of the New Testament. In fact, we have an article at Pursue God by that title. Why is the book of James so controversial? You can go read that for yourself. But just quickly, the reason it's controversial, I'm just going to skip to it real quick, is because there's an apparent contradiction in the book of James when it's compared to some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul is famous for verses like this, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this, it's a gift from God. So Paul says stuff like this all over his 13 letters, of the 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. James, the little brother of Jesus, wrote one book, this one that we're reading right now. Before Paul wrote any of his, James wrote this one. And throughout history, people have said, wait a second, Paul taught this. God saved you by grace. It's called let's call it the gospel of grace. We're saved by grace through faith, which, by the way, is what we believe here at Alpine Church. It's one of our core doctrines. It's what the Bible teaches. So it's what we believe. Okay, so just so everybody knows, this is one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. It's such a great verse. And there are other verses like this that Paul articulates throughout his letters. And then James said stuff like this, James chapter 2, verse 24. He said, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And so if you don't really know the Bible, if you don't really know how to study the Bible, you might look at this and you might be like, wait a second. That is directly contradicting what Paul says all throughout his 13 books, his 13 letters that he wrote to the Romans and the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Galatians and letters that he wrote to Timothy and Titus. Like, I don't understand how could this verse right here, James 2:24, which, by the way, we're going to study next week, so come back next week. We're going to take a deep dive on this next week. What could he mean by this? When Paul so clearly said, "Where God saved you by his grace when you believed." God saved you by his grace when you believed. And then James is saying, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And so even the great reformer Martin Luther, 500 years ago, if you don't know who he was, he was a Catholic monk, and he realized that there were all these problems in the Catholic Church 500 years ago, that they were selling these indulgences, which basically meant that the Catholic teaching was that if you would pay money to the Catholic Church, then you'd basically get out of purgatory and you'd go straight to heaven, and those were called indulgences and other things like that. Martin Luther, who was a Roman Catholic monk, is reading the Bible for himself. He's reading from the Book of Romans, Paul's great masterpiece, and he reads stuff like what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, and he realizes by the grace of God, his eyes are open, and he realizes that we're saved by grace through faith, this beautiful message of the Apostle Paul. And so he nails his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, and and the Reformation starts, and it's the reason we're here today, that we were a part of this movement of sola gratia. We're saved by grace through faith, and we're like, this is awesome, praise Jesus. And then Martin Luther read the book of James, and he called it an epistle of straw. Martin Luther, the great reformer, looked at James and he said, I don't know if this should be in the Bible, because he read verses like this. So now you know why our question today is, did James believe in the gospel of grace? It's a really important question. For me, it's a huge question, because just follow me here. Our first value as a church is we look to God and his word in all that we do. And when we say that, we mean the whole thing. Every book of the Bible we believe is God's word, inspired by God. God is the one who told Paul to write his words down. That same God is the one who told James to write his words down. The Holy Spirit inspired the writings that we're learning about here in these five chapters of the book of James. And so when Martin Luther reads this and is a little bit confused by it, we might be too. We might read some of these verses and say, wait a second, are these different gospels? Is James's gospel different than Paul's gospel? And if it is, we got a problem. We got a problem if James didn't believe in the gospel of grace, but Paul did. We got a big problem, because now the unity of Scripture is being threatened. So today I want to answer this question. Next week, by the way, we're going to look at this verse and what it could possibly mean then. But today first, the question, did James believe in the gospel of grace? Spoiler alert, yes, he did. Okay, so just, we're going to get there. And we're actually going to get there with the text. But we got to start with the gospel of grace. Some of you are like, maybe you're a little bit newer to Alpine and you're saying, what do we even mean by the gospel or the gospel of grace? So I want to start with this. The gospel is the good news. That's literally what gospel means. It's the good news that God loves you, has a plan to rescue you from sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. We actually have an article on that if you want to check that out, if you want to read that article. But just real quick, the easiest way for you to understand this at Alpine Church is just to pick up one of these pursuit booklets at the welcome table before you leave today. We wrote this, the pursuit, to help people become a follower of Jesus. Years ago, we wrote this thinking, look, if someone comes to Alpine Church and they're like, hey, I'm new to this whole thing, I want to just tell me the basics, that's what we put in this booklet. It's just the basics. If you're here today, if you've been coming to Alpine and you're like, this is great, I love this church, I love the music, I love the coffee, I love the people, I love the message, I love how casual it is, we're great. We're so grateful that you're here and that you feel that way. But you've probably heard us say, we want to connect you to a mentor because we want to introduce you to the Jesus of the Bible. What we want to do is we want to help you to respond to the good news, this good news, the good news that God loves you. That's the first chapter of this little booklet, is that God loves you. He's for you, not against you. That has a plan to rescue you from sin. Chapter 4 in here talks about what sin is, because it's not really a thing that we have in our culture, but sin is a real thing. We're all infected by it. And that the rescue plan comes through Jesus. And so chapter 5 in this booklet talks about who Jesus is and what he did, and then how our response of faith, chapter 6, our response of faith to him is what unlocks this free gift of life. That's the good news. So the good news is, starting with the bad news, that we're broken by sin, but that Jesus then, who wasn't broken by sin, Jesus did all of this stuff on the cross to save us. And so I responded to this good news message when I was 6 years old. Some of you responded just more recently. We actually just had a guy from Washington State listening to one of our podcasts from several states away, came to faith in Jesus, listening to some of our podcasts, and drove down with his wife to our Logan campus last week to get baptized. How cool is that? That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the good news. When you hear the good news, now again, some of you, maybe you've heard the good news. The good news isn't that Jesus did all this stuff so that if you go to church, then you'd be saved. So coming to church doesn't save you. So just make sure if you're here today, you're coming to Alpine week in, week out. We're so glad this is your home church. We're so glad you're digging this and you're loving studying the Bible with us. But make sure that you make a personal response to it. And one of the best ways to do that is to go through the pursuit with a mentor. So you can sign up for a mentor any Sunday. You can come forward after any service on Sunday and say, give me a mentor. Every week, we're always connecting people to mentors so that someone can walk through the gospel with you that we've put into this little booklet. Okay, so that's the gospel. But the question, again, the question is, did James teach this? Did James teach sin? Did James teach that the rescue plan is through Jesus? Or did James just teach that you have to be a good person? That you have to do all these works and that's how you're saved? Which one did James teach? Now, the reason that we asked this question, if you paid attention to last week, is because James, last week, we saw that James grew up as a good Jewish kid in a good Jewish family, just like Jesus did. James lived at this really interesting time in history where it was a transition from Judaism to Christianity. And the question you could probably ask is, did he miss the memo? Paul's letters weren't written yet. Did James miss the memo? Paul couldn't read Ephesians 2. He couldn't read Romans. Did he miss the memo? Did somehow, when the Holy Spirit inspired James to write this first letter of the New Testament, did somehow the Holy Spirit forget to tell James this message? Do you see the problem? Is if you would say, yes, he did forget, well, then I'm going to throw the Bible out because I can't trust the Bible. I can't trust that it's inspired by God. So this is an important question that we're going to answer by going to the text. Let's do that. James 1, verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So again, you're reading this. Maybe you're reading this on your own at home, and you're like, wait a second. Okay, God blesses those who patiently endure. That's my work. I have to endure testing, which is an outward trial that we talked about last week. I have to endure temptation, which is an inward trial that we could be talking about today, but that's for another sermon. I've got to endure it. I got to pull myself up from my bootstraps, and I've got to just endure this. And if I do, then I'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I earned it. You see how someone could read it like that? I earned it. I endured it. I worked for it. Verse 13, we keep reading. And remember, James says, when you're being tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. And look at what James does next in verse 14. I want you to pay attention to this. James goes on in verse 14, he says this. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Now, what is James saying right here? James is saying, God's not the author of your temptation. God's not the author of evil. God's not trying to trip you up. God's not trying to do this thing to this. Leave God out of this. Some people say this, like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why do you allow this? What is James's message? Chapter 1, James's message is God is good. God is good. He's a good God. He's for you, not against you. What he's saying here is temptation comes from you. Now, later on, Paul's going to call this the sinful nature. Later on in his 13 letters, Paul's going to talk about this all over the place. He says, you're broken. You're sinful. But this is how James says it. James is the first one to talk about our sinful nature, which is chapter 4. He's the first one. He says, temptation comes from our desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires, here's how this works, by the way, quick little mini sermon on how temptation works, how sin works. It's like you have a desire first. It gives birth to sinful actions. There's a progression here. It starts here. We've all experienced this before. I think every human being has experienced this. You have a desire on the inside. Paul later talks about this battle between your old nature and your new nature as a Christian. Do you know that when you become a Christian, God gives you a new nature, but he doesn't take away your old nature? Man, I wish he would. Wouldn't it be so great if God just took away your old nature when you sign up for this? You come to faith in Jesus, you get baptized. He did an old naturectomy. You know, I had an appendectomy. My appendix was ectomied, was taken out of me, must be what that means. So wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit just did like an old nature ectomy, and just like, as soon as I put my faith in Jesus, some magical thing happens, and now I just, there's no battle anymore. I have this new nature, and all I can do is just worship God and love my wife and not kick my dog, and this would be great. But apparently that's not what happens. James is, he's writing to Christians. Remember from last week, he's writing to Jewish Christians. And Paul, most of his letters, he's writing to Gentile and Jewish Christians. And Paul says it all the time. There's this, Galatians chapter 5, there's this battle within you. Old nature, new nature, they're constantly battling. And so James is like, you've got to walk by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh, the old nature. So in other words, the implication is you can still choose to walk by the flesh if you want to. And this is exactly what James is saying here. He's saying, look, guys, your temptation isn't coming from God. Your temptation comes from you. It comes from what Paul would later call the old nature. And these desires, what happens is these desires inside of you give birth to sinful action. So it starts with a desire and you get to make a decision. You don't have to follow those desires. By the way, temptation's not a sin. If temptation was a sin, then Jesus would have sinned because Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. So Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. When we're tempted, sometimes it does give birth to sinful actions. And it goes from your heart to your hands. Jesus himself said, it's what comes from the inside that defiles you, not what comes from the outside. Judaism was a very outward religion. It was all about this, like, it's very OCD, man. If I would have been Jewish growing up, I'd be very OCD. Like, don't eat lobster, don't eat this other stuff. Wash your hands all the time. And Jesus is speaking to that kind of a culture, and he's saying, hey, guys, it's not what comes from the outside that defiles you. It's what comes from the inside that defiles you. This is what his little brother is articulating now, James. He's saying that these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I want to pause on this for a second. It's actually a really harsh metaphor. James is filled with metaphors and visuals. It's very vibrant language. But this metaphor is really, really hard, because he's talking about birth. And birth is supposed to be like this joyous occasion. I mean, the greatest 2 days of my life were the days that my daughter was born and my son was born. They were wonderful days of celebration. It was beautiful and wonderful. We just still thank God for those days, that when that child, you know, I mean, you 9 months of waiting and praying and sickness and all that. So that's just me. And Tracy even had her own stuff she was dealing with. But 9 months of that. Tracy used to say, I'm climbing a mountain every day, you know. She read that in some book somewhere. So I was supposed to be really kind toward her in those 9 months. And I was. It was great. But we were so excited, right? We were so excited. If you've ever experienced that, many of you here at Alpine are experiencing that now. You can't wait. You're so excited. And then that child is born and you celebrate, and it's just a beautiful thing. And what James is talking about here is that same visual, except a different payoff. It's like the visual is you're tempted, you're so excited, you think this thing is going to satisfy you. You think that because of this desire from the inside of you, you think that it's going to give birth to something great. But actually, it gives birth to sinful actions, which, by the way, are great at first. Because sin, the Bible teaches that sin is fun for a season. If sin's not fun for a season, you're doing it wrong. Like, it is fun for a season. I think young people need to hear that. Like, sin is fun for a season. That's what James is saying. He's like, look, it gives birth to sinful actions. The only reason you're doing that stuff is because you like how it feels for a minute. You like how it feels for a minute. But then what James says is, here's how it works. When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Do you know what that visual is? Literally, that visual is a stillborn. I almost didn't put this in my notes today because I didn't want, like this, if you've ever experienced this, it is a devastating, devastating experience. To have that experience of the pregnancy and growing that baby inside of you, and then if you, could you imagine, and some of you have done this, could you imagine giving birth and that child is not alive? And the heartbreak of that, the expectations that are missed out now, that is a devastating metaphor that James is using. And I think he's doing it on purpose because he wants us to see it doesn't pay off. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, it doesn't pay off. It gives birth to this thing, sinful action. And then at some point, it's going to give birth to death, and it's not going to satisfy the way you think it's going to satisfy. It's going to be devastating at the end of the day. And all of this is part one of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the good news. James starts with the bad news, which is what Paul does in almost all of his letters. He starts with the bad news. Go back and read the gospel or the messages of Paul or even Jesus. They're always talking about the bad news. Here's the bad news. We're broken. We're sinful. We have this nature. We have this tendency to go away. We want to go our own way instead of God's way. And this is what James is saying in these verses. And then he goes on in verse 16. He says, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. So he's back to chapter one. God is a good God. He's for you, not against you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. See, he just got done saying what happens if you follow your old nature. It's going to lead to sinful actions and then to death. And now he pivots again to chapter one. And now he's saying, hey, whatever is good and perfect comes from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. In fact, it's interesting. I use this verse all the time when I do baby dedications. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And children are one of the most beautiful gifts that God ever gives us. And so I literally quote this whenever I do a baby dedication. And you see what it's surrounded by? Birthing metaphors. And he's going to continue to say it. He says, God created the heavens, the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And they says this verse 18, and this is what we're going to end on today. And I want to just camp on this for a few minutes. I love this. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. In the Old Testament, there's a verse, look it up, Genesis 3:15. It's what theologians call the proto-evangelion. I know it's a fancy word. I wanted to use it so you'd think I was smart. But actually, it's just a word that means the first gospel, proto-evangel. It's the first gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the first time the gospel shows up in the Bible. It's when God is speaking to Satan, the snake, and he says about Jesus, you will strike his heel and he will crush your head. Satan, you're going to strike at the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to crush your head. He's talking about the cross. That you think you had victory when you struck his heel, and he died on the cross, but 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead and crush your head. That's what Genesis 3:15 is referring to. Thousands of years before Jesus did any of it. It's called the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And by the way, there are many mentions of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is just that we're broken, but Jesus, because God loves us, Jesus is going to rescue us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the Bible. The proto-evangelion of the Old Testament is Genesis 3:15. The proto-evangelion of the New Testament is James 1:18. This is the first time in the New Testament that the gospel is put pen to paper. This is the first time the good news is written down with ink and paper. Not Paul's Ephesians or Galatians, but James, the little bro of Jesus. So let's look at this gospel. God chose to give birth to us. I want you to think about how much work you did to be born into your family. How much work did you do? I don't even remember it. All I know is I'm a twin and I beat my brother out of the womb. So I think we thought it was probably because he was still busy eating or something. I'm not really sure. I didn't do any work. Jesus uses this birth metaphor all the time. He says to Nicodemus in John 3, he says, you must be born again. I wonder if James had that in mind when he wrote this. He's talking about being born again. He says, God chose to give us birth. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. God gives us birth through his word. The word here is logos in Greek. It's the same word that we have in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the word, talking about Jesus. What James is saying here, he's articulating in his own language. Again, he doesn't have the same personality and the same maybe analytical intellect of the Apostle Paul. Paul uses all kinds of other words to describe this. And I love Paul's words and I resonate with Paul's words. And we tend to preach Paul's words. If you hear the gospel in chapter 5 and 6 of this booklet, it's going to be referencing Paul's words. But these were the first words used in the New Testament to describe it. That God gave birth to us by giving us his true word. And that's what chapter 6 in The Pursuit talks about, is that we respond to the gospel message, to the word of God. We respond to this message. We respond to this message with faith. The word comes to us. The gospel message comes to us. It might be in a sermon like this, or it might be sitting down with your mentor and you're going through this, and all of a sudden it hits you and it lands for you. And then what you do, and I love this, I've done this with so many people over the years. What I do is, do you want to respond to that message? Do you want to respond to the good news of the Bible today? And so many times people say, yes, I do. And then we pray a prayer together and they respond to the gospel message. And what James is saying is, what's happening right there is God is giving birth to you through his true word. This is the gospel. And then he adds to this, and we out of all creation became his prized possession. I love this. This is James's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So let's look at that one more time, Ephesians 2, 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. It's a gift. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So let's answer the question. Did James believe in the gospel of grace? Absolutely he did. He preached it, the first one ever to preach it, to write it down. And we can trust God's word. And we can trust the simple message of the Bible that we're saved by grace through faith. And if you're here today and you would say, all right, I've never actually done this before. I've just been coming to church. Then I want to invite you to respond to the gospel even today. My favorite way for people to respond is when they go through the pursuit with a mentor. But it's also pretty cool if you just do it on a Sunday morning. And so this morning, I want to invite you to do it with me if that's you today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And today, if you're here and you would say, I don't know if I've ever actually done this before. I don't know if I've ever responded to this simple message, the message of the gospel that Jesus preached and that James preached and that Paul preached and that Peter preached, because it's the simple message of the Bible, that God is for me and he loves me and he has a rescue plan for me and his name is Jesus. If today you want to, maybe for the first time, respond to that, then I invite you to pray a prayer like this, just in your heart. It's between you and God. Just say, God, I recognize that you love me and you sent Jesus to die on the cross in my place. I recognize that this is a gift from you. Today I respond to your true word. I recognize that I'm broken from the inside and that I can't save myself. I know that you want to give birth to me, this new birth that Jesus talked about. And I know that that happens only by placing my faith in Jesus, the finished work on the cross. And so today I do that. I receive your salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.